You have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 3, and while you're turning there, I am so glad that we are almost already running out of time because of our baptisms, and so it's going to be more like expository reading than expository preaching today. Hang with us, man. It has been 2 months since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now the apostles are going out on mission. And they remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and they are, Peter and Paul, going out to the temple. The temple was crowded and bustling. It was a place of religious activity, this large religious center in Jerusalem. And while they are there, they see a beggar. And so the story that's going to unfold for us today is the two apostles, the beggar, and the crowd of people, and God performing the first miracle of the church through the hands of the apostles in the story. It's an incredible passage, chapter 3 of the book of Acts. And the story begins with Peter and John going up together into the temple. Now, they were not obligated or under the law to go to the temple and pray. They were not under the law. They were free in Christ. But their mission was altogether something different. They went with the intention of praying and to glorifying and speaking about Jesus Christ. And so they go, and the Bible says here in verse 1, to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That would be 3 p.m. There were 3 hours in which the Jews would go and pray at the temple, 9 a.m., 3 p.m., and then right before sunset. And it was especially crowded during these times at the temple. And they strategically went at these times. But not only were they there strategically at this time, there was a beggar who was there at this time. Very important time for him to go because people felt some sort of religious goodness that they would give alms or money to the beggars that would position themselves at the busy gates going in. And it says in verse 2, and a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. The gate was called Beautiful, to ask of alms or money for those who had entered in to the temple. Can you picture this in your mind? This crowded, large temple, this gate that was going into the temple, the beggar that had been set there so that he could receive money for those who would give it as they walked in. And now Peter and John are walking in, and they're going to encounter this beggar. And the question is often raised as to, well, why is it that he was born lame, unable to walk? Was it the sin in his life or his parents' life? You know, you and I deal with physical and emotional trials and difficulties. Many in this room, I know, as we pray for each week when the pastors get together, people who are struggling with various health issues, cancer, illness. And even Jesus was asked the question, well, why did this happen? Who sinned, him or his parents, that this has come into his life? In John chapter 3, just let me read, as they asked Jesus this question about the man who was born blind, Jesus answered them and he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, God has allowed this to happen so that he can be glorified in the situation. And you have been given certain situations in life, struggling physically. And if you're not struggling now, you will as you age. All kinds of issues come upon the human race, emotional and physical disorders, birth defects, cancer and the like. And you say, oh God, why me? God says, because I want to be glorified in you and through you. Don't listen to the theology that you might get from a late night TV show preacher who's telling you, no, you're not well because you don't have faith. You're not well because you've sinned. And then he'll probably follow that up with, if you'd send money. And be careful what you listen to. Get your theology out of the Bible, not late night TV. And that theology, even as Jesus says, no, God wants to be glorified in this. And in our story in Acts, God wants to be glorified by the apostles and by this miracle that's about to take place. And so Peter and John enter in, And he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked them for money. That was his motivation. He was looking for some type of a material gift. And fixing his eyes upon the beggar, along with John, Peter says to him, he says, "Look at us." He demands the beggar's attention, and he receives it. Verse 5, the beggar gave Peter and John his attention, and he was expecting to receive something from them. Oh, he was going to receive something from them. It just wasn't what he expected. And Peter's response, which probably you've heard this verse, but now listen in the context of what's going on. Peter says to the beggar, the man who was born lame, could not walk. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand and walk." And this was not what the beggar was expecting. Peter saw through what he was asking for, and Peter says, "I'm going to give you something more important, of much more greater value, of eternal wealth I'm going to give to you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ." Let me say that God's still doing miracles today. God is still doing miracles. God still heals. God is able. There's nothing that God cannot do. God is able to do what he chooses to do, and he chooses to glorify himself in these matters. And Peter sees through this, says, "Man, I'm going to give you something that you really need." And you say, "Well, hey, man, I'm a believer. Why do I have cancer? Why am I dealing with this?" God wants to be glorified in your life, and he wants to spread his story, the fame and the name of Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying generation. And you need to know that ultimately by his stripes you're already healed, and that in the new heavens and the new earth you're going to have a completely glorified body that's not susceptible to sin and sickness and death and dying. There'll be no more tears in heaven. We see the end of Revelation. God's explaining that to his people. But your life is not about you, it's about God. Your life is lived out on this little time, on this side of eternity, not to pour blessing and pleasure upon yourself, but that you might say, "God, how are you working in this situation? God, how are you working in the sickness and the illness of my child? How can I glorify you in this?" That's the question we should be asking. You know, we went to India just a couple of weeks ago. We returned, and there was a medical clinic and a dental clinic, and there was food and there was clothing that was being provided. But, you know, if all we did was that and we stopped right there, think about this. All we would be doing is making people more comfortable on their way to an eternity without Christ. And that's not what God wants missions to be about. That's not what God wants your story to be about. You see, God says, "Hey, use those platforms to tell about Jesus Christ." And Peter's going to step up to this opportunity, as we'll see. He says, "Hey, look, I don't have material possessions. Gold and silver, I'd have none. But what I do have, I'll be happy to give to you." And let me suggest to you that what Peter gave out that day, you have to give out this day. The gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life, you have that ability to dispense, to give, to share, to proclaim that to this lost and dying world. That's God's desire for you. And he gives it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, "Get up and walk." And Peter, not removed from this situation, he's willing to be personally involved in the lives of people. He says, "I'll tell you what." And he reaches down by the right hand and lifted him up. There are people in your circle of touch that you work with, that you go to school with, that live in your neighborhoods, that need that personal touch. Someone to come alongside and lift them up in the name of Jesus. Doing good works in the name of Jesus. Coming alongside. And it says, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Now you can tell Dr. Luke is writing here. He's a medical doctor, and he's using words in the original language that are only used right here in this passage, how the ankle bones came together and how they were made well and sound. Verse 8, amazing. Notice the response now of this beggar. He, leaping up, he stood, he walked, and he entered into the temple with Peter and John. He's walking. Not only is he walking, he's leaping. He's never walked before in his life. And now he's walking and he's leaping. And everybody knew who he was. He's walking, he's leaping, he's doing something even greater than that. He's praising God. And each one of us in this room have something we should be praising God about today. Because of what God has done for us, we should be praising God. Praise God. Hallelujah means praise God. You and I have come to worship the one true and living God today and to praise his holy name. And as he's walking in with Peter and John, man, I can just see this visually in my mind, this large crowded temple. Peter and John are walking in and they've got this guy who used to sit there by the busy gate, beautiful and beg. And now he's walking with them and he's jumping all around and he's praising God. And now remember the other characters in the story, all the people saw him walking and praising God and they knew that it was he who had sat begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Their response when God's people act like God's people is awe. When God's people are committed to God's ways and God's truth and living out the faith, there's a sense of wonder. Man, I love it when I hear stories and I can look at people in this room. I'm looking at somebody now. Maybe they'll remember the story. They said, we used to go by Richland Creek all the time. We were just like, what's going on there? We don't like it. It's so crowded with the traffic. One day they said, well, let's go check it out. They said, we never left. We came in, hadn't been going to church. We came, we saw that God's people were just excited about Jesus Christ. I love when an older gentleman said to me at the first service, he goes, how can you be in here and not know that Jesus Christ is being exalted and glorified and feel the presence of the Lord in this place today? Amen. Today we come and we lift up the name of Jesus Christ and we worship him. And Peter and John had done this miracle and all the people saw the results of this and they knew and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, God worked miracles through the apostles so that he'd be glorified in that. It would open up doors of opportunities to witness for them, but it authenticated, it validated the teaching, the message of the apostles. You need to understand why it was that God was allowing them to heal the sick and raise the dead and do these great miracles. It was authenticating the message and the authority of these apostles. And they were filled with amazement and wonder. Now, Peter realizes what God has done. And now this miracle is an open door for the gospel. Notice in verse 11, he says, now as the lame man who was healed, he held on to Peter and John. All the people now ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's colonnade or Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch. It's this covered area outside of the temple. And it says this large crowd, they're all running around, a crowd's gathering, and they were all greatly amazed. And let me tell you, that what is about to happen in Peter's mind sets the course for the rest of his ministry. Peter sees this crowd flocking to him. He knows that God just used him to do a miracle. And Peter's going to make a choice here. Peter can say, you know what? That's right. I healed the guy. And today I'm launching the Apostle Peter's ministry. I'm going to put my name in lights. You come to me for my healing services. It's all about me. I know God chose me. I'm just a little more special than everybody else. My quiet times are a little more deeper than everybody else. I have a deeper relationship with God. I'm a little more righteous. And mankind has some innate flesh response to want to glorify himself and attribute credit to himself that God wants for himself. Peter's going to make a decision here as he sees the crowds coming and he could say, hey man, I got to tweet this. Everybody loves me. And I've got more followers on Twitter than everybody, and everybody's a friend with me on Facebook. And so, hey, this is all about me and my ministry. My name's going to be. And people have this weird thing about they want to see their name. I mean, your name's in the newspaper. You're going to go buy 5 extra copies and cut it out, right, and put it up on the fridge. You want to see your name. Peter is walking in the Spirit here, and he says, you know, this is not about me. I'm not going to put my hand up here and pat myself on the back and attribute something to myself which totally belongs to God. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord, and I will not share my glory with another. Let me suggest to you that many a men have taken credit for themselves, and God has taken his hand off their ministry. In your life, you be careful to praise God and be like a mirror that deflects glory that's coming your way to the one to whom glory belongs. The glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Peter saw this, look at verse 12. When Peter saw it, he thinks about it. And then he responded to all the people that had gathered together there. And he says, men of Israel, that was the audience there. He says, why do you marvel at this? Of all people, you as Jews, why do you marvel? You've seen God's hand. He delivered the Jews out of the bondage of Israel. We walked through on dry ground right through the Red Sea, and the walls of water were right next to us. Pharaoh and his armies marched in after us, and God closed the sea up on them and killed them all. You've seen God's miraculous work. He fed us with manna from heaven. Don't you remember all the miracles and the powerful working of God who gave us his law, who gave us his word? And why do you marvel at this? Don't you know that God is able? And some of you here today, why do you marvel? Don't you know that God is able? You take your eyes off God. You put your eyes on the world. And then you have such little faith. And you forget that God requires and God is worthy of all of your trust, of all of your worship, because God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. Amen. And so he says, why do you marvel at this? Don't you know our God? He's able. Or why do you look so intently at us? You're staring at me as if I did this. Why do you marvel and look at us so intently as though we, by our own power or our own godliness, our own righteousness, had made this man to walk? It wasn't by my righteousness. It wasn't by my power. Don't give credit to me. Praise the Lord. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, receives the glory. And it's important that he says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because a lot of faith today would say, hey, the God of Abraham, followed by the God of Ishmael. No, it's not that God. There's one true and living God. The God of the Bible is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's in his name that healing and teaching and the miraculous takes place. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, he glorified his servant, Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, his servant, that's a way to refer to the Messiah, only four times mentioned in the New Testament. His servant, Jesus, whom, now he's going to speak to them. Now watch this. He's going to lay a heavy right on top of them. He's going to point to them and say, hey, you guys are guilty, whether you knew it or not. And he's going to explain why. He says, now, Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up and whom you denied in the presence of Pilate. You denied him. You remember the story? They're shouting, crucify him! Pilate six times tried to say he's innocent. Crucify him! Who shall we have take his place? Free Barabbas! They freed a murderer and then crucified Christ. They delivered him up. They denied him. The Bible says that Jesus came to his people, the Jews. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And he's reminding them of this. Now, this is only a couple of months after the crucifixion and the resurrection. They are well aware of what story it is that Peter's talking about. You delivered him up, and you denied him in the presence of Pilate when Pilate was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One. That's a reference to the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Holy One. God the Son. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life. What irony that is. The Prince there means the originator or the one who begins. The one in whom life originated from, you killed. The Prince of Life. The Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead, which we are eyewitnesses. We saw this with our own eyes. He was crucified. He was buried. He died. Now, Peter always talks about this. This is important that Christ died because he died in our place for our sins. He was crucified. He was buried. And God raised him from the dead. He rose again on the third day. And in his name, through faith in his name, it's in the name of Jesus. Listen, it's not in the name of Allah or Confucius or Muhammad. The Bible's going to teach us when we get to the next chapter in Acts chapter 4:12 that there is no other name given among all men under heaven by which we must be saved. It's only through Jesus. And the world doesn't want to hear that. Now, you can stand on TV and say, God bless America, and you can say, God bless you, and people are okay with that. But when you say the name of Jesus, it rings a altogether different tone. And it brings an offense to the hearer. But it's the power of God unto us who are being saved. The foolishness of the cross and the cross of Christ is an offense to others. And it is becoming more and more difficult to claim that without being persecuted, to say what Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And so now Peter is saying, in his name and through faith in his name, God has made this man strong, whom you now see and know. Yes, faith, which comes through Jesus, comes through him, has given him this perfect soundness, togetherness in the presence of you all. And it's undeniable. You saw it. Yet now, brethren, he's speaking to them as Jew to Jew. Yet now, brethren, they're not believers. He's speaking to them as Jewish. He says, now, I know that what you did in terms of denying him, delivering him up, and killing him, I know that you did this in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You remember Jesus when he's on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you're driving down Capitol Boulevard going 75 miles an hour and you're not paying attention, talking to the person next to you, you're going 75 and the police pulls you over, and you say, hey, man, I didn't even realize I was going 75. And he gives you a ticket anyway. Just because you didn't realize it didn't mean you're not guilty. You're still guilty. And that's what Peter's doing. He says, you may have acted in ignorance, but nonetheless, you're still guilty. I know what you did was in ignorance. So did your rulers. They acted in ignorance. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, God has now fulfilled. Now, this is an incredible statement because we think when we read, I'm reading Isaiah. Okay, that's what Isaiah has to say. I'm reading Jeremiah. I'm reading Ezekiel. I'm reading Daniel. I'm reading Hosea, Micah, Nahum. I'm reading the prophets and they're speaking. No, it says right here that God spoke through the mouths of all his prophets. What was he saying? He was saying 700 years in advance, 500 years in advance, 1,000 years in advance, that Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. That the Messiah is going to suffer and die. That's what he says right here. He says, God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. And what God said in advance that he was going to do, God has done. He has fulfilled. And now that you know of your guilt and how the Messiah died, Peter's now going to speak to them and say, now there's something you need to do about it now that you know. And notice what he says. He calls for a response. In verse 19, he says, now repent. Metanoo means change your mind. Means turn from your sin and turn to faith in Christ. Turn from your religious efforts that are trying to save you. They will not save you. And listen to me today. If you're here today and you're saying, hey, it's because I'm Baptist or I'm Catholic or I'm Methodist or I'm Presbyterian, that's why I'm saved. The Bible says no. God says no. It's not by your righteousness. It's not by your religion. It's not by your good works. It's not by keeping your law. It's not by saying, hey, I'm a good person. And most people think that's why they're going to heaven. The Bible says, absolutely not. There's no one righteous. No, not one. The Bible's going to teach us here at the end of this passage that we all have sin. The Bible teaches us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's only one way to have cleansing of sin and a restored right relationship with the Holy One, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that they may be, literally, it means to be erased. Now, I want you to think of this. I want you to imagine that you have in your hand a scroll of paper with all the sins you've ever committed written on it. And some of you, if you're like me or Jack Lister, you need to really stretch it out. Yeah, I brought you into it. Man, you got to really stretch it out. And the Bible says it's appointed for man to live once, then to die. Stand before the Holy One at judgment. And I'm standing there with this long list of all of my sins. And each one of us has a very long list of sins. Can you imagine standing before a holy God with this long list of sins and expect him that he's going to forget about that? The wages of sin is death. Now, what Peter is bringing here is good news for you. It's good news for me. It's good news for the people who are listening. It's good news for the people in India. It's good news for the people in China. It's good news for the people all over the planet today that yes, though you're a sinner and the wages of sin is death, you can have them blotted out and completely forgiven. Completely. The Bible is using the word erase here. Talk about the weight gone. Talk about the freedom in Christ. Talk about good news. I'm about to stand before a holy God. And you know what? As I open the scroll up, there's none of my sins there. You know why? They've all been paid in full. Tetelestai, paid in full. It's taken this long list and it's dipping it in the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he says right here, so that your sins may be completely erased by your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can stand before God righteous because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you. You've heard of him before, whom heaven must now receive until the times of restoration. Daniel chapter 9, verses 9, chapter 9, verses 24 through 26 speak about the sin and how sin will run its course until the time of the end. The times of restoration when Jesus comes back, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. For Moses, even Moses, listen, as Jews you should hear Moses. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the books of the law, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. And he was speaking about Jesus, one who is like me from among your brethren. Him, Jesus, this prophet, you shall hear in all matters, whatever he says to you. Listen to you. Do you understand the weightiness of the conversation that Peter's having with this audience and with us today? He said, God told by the mouth of Moses that he would raise up a prophet, Jesus, and that we should listen to him, whatever he says. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul, not just Americans, not just those who say they're Christians, but every human being that has ever lived, every soul who will not hear that prophet, Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed and cut off. That's the weightiness of this matter from among the people. And yes, not only Moses and all the prophets from Samuel and all those who follow after Samuel, as many as have spoken, God spoke through them. And yes, all the prophets have also foretold of these days right now. And I want you to imagine this large crowd gathered before Peter. Peter's not saying the politically correct thing. Peter's manager is sitting off to the side going, Peter, don't talk like that. Peter, if you talk like that, they're going to defriend you on Facebook. Put it this way, Peter had not read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He's not worried about pleasing the crowd. Who's he worried about pleasing? The one in whom he has to do. Let me suggest that many of you are worried about pleasing your friends, your followers, the crowds, what people think about you rather than what God thinks about you. And your utmost priority is to be concerned of what does God think about me? How can I live my life in a way that's pleasing to God? Peter is saying that the prophets foretold this day that he was speaking in, and he's also foretold the days that we're sitting right here, right now, these latter days. The prophets have spoken to us in these weighty matters about eternal life. He says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant as Jews, which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, from you, there will be a great nation. And in your seed, all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because the Messiah is going to come through you, Abraham. To you first. Now he's speaking to them. Men of Israel, to you first, you should know this. Having raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him to bless you. And you denied him. You delivered him up. You crucified him. But now you have an opportunity. And all of us in this room today have an opportunity. Though we have been guilty, we now have an opportunity to understand the plan and purpose of God. Now, he's speaking to the Jews, and we read in John 4:22 that salvation is of the Jews. And we read in Romans 1:16, a verse that we like to quote so frequently. It's in the New Testament. As well, we should quote it, but we leave off the rest of the story when we say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and to the Gentiles. That's what Paul begins his great book of theology, the great book of Romans, explaining that. And Peter picks up on it. He says, to you first, having raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him away. And we read in Romans 11 that now God has cut Israel off because of their unbelief. And he says, if they being cut off has brought blessing to the Gentiles, because now salvation has come to the Gentiles, and you and I are sitting here going, yeah, praise the Lord. He says, how much will be the restoration of Israel when they're grafted back in? Now, he says he sent them to bless you. And this is how he blesses them, by bringing salvation to all peoples. Salvation is for all people. And he says, this is how, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That certificate of death that was marked against you, that had a list of all your sins, Jesus comes, he dies, he sheds his blood. That's what the prophets were talking about, the Messiah coming and paying the penalty, erasing the debt that was held against us to put us in right standing before God, so that all the nations may know of Jesus Christ, and all the nations might be saved. And when they're saved, they begin to worship. And when you stand on the other side of the planet and you see frail, colored hands that are not the color of your hands, you see the color of the hands of people in China and the people in India and the people in South Africa, when people are raising their hands and worshiping God, that's what the church is called to do. Because there are billions of people who are not worshiping Christ right now, that's why missions exist, so that we would go like Peter has gone and tell them that there's a God who still does miracles, that there's a God who still heals, a God who still proclaims truth, and we proclaim that truth in the name of Jesus. Now, I want to close with this in John chapter 3, this verse. Now, we all know John 3:16. Let me share with you John 3:17, because this is really the heart of what Peter is saying. And now the Apostle John says this, and then we close. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's good news. There's a lot of condemnation in the world today. And God is not some cosmic killjoy that's up there in heaven trying to zap people every time they step out of line. God created everything great. We blew it. God sent his son to die for the penalty that deserves. And then he's giving us hope. Why won't you trust Christ and do it his way? Seek to glorify the God who created you. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, it needs to be saved. He who believes in him, Christ, the Messiah, he who believes in him is not condemned. Why not? Because all of our sins have been blotted out, erased. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we have a message. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, put your faith in him and had forgiveness of sin. In just a moment when we stand and sing, I'm going to ask you to come to the front and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Like all these who have just been baptized in this service and in our other services have done, they put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. And if you're here today and you're saying, man, I am saved, then you understand afresh and anew to glorify God and to proclaim the message of salvation in Christ alone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great message of the book of Acts. And in chapter 3, the apostles, the beggar who was born lame, and all the people. And we thank you that Peter does not shrink back, does not seek to be politically correct, but he simply tells the truth of God. Father, I pray that how we speak as your people and how we live as your people, that would be consistent with the message of Scripture. That somebody would not watch our lives and watch my life and be confused because it's inconsistent with the Word of God. So, Father, let us speak and act and think in a way that pleases and glorifies you. Father, we thank you that we can go out and speak in Jesus' name. And we pray this in the name that is above all names. In the name of Jesus, amen.